Luke chapter 7. Mr. Curry, what time do you want the men here on Friday night? Do you know? You've talked to all of them. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Very good. And if you go over to Jimmy's class on Sunday school, for Sunday school on Sunday morning, you find it's empty. The rapture has not occurred. It's over here again. All right. But we moved him from that room back over to here. There's a little more space. And so it'll make it a little nicer there, a little nicer. All right, very good. Take your Bibles. Again, Luke chapter 7, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Anybody? Lift your hand up. Anybody at all? Or short? Okay, all right, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 is where we're going to begin. This is a passage that's only in the book of Luke. It's only in the Gospel of Luke. And it's a little thing here, and you kind of wonder why it's in here. Well, there's a simple truth, but a very important truth in these few verses here. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it said, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, or Nain, if the way they would probably would pronounce it. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So there was a lot of people there to see what was about to go on. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now, when it says there was a dead man, believe it or not, that's one word. Man is really not even in that compound word. It really gives you the idea that when it says, and behold, it said, look, there was the death of man. Death was coming from the city. I think you'll see what I'm saying here. The word man is not there. Now, it was a specific man. We're going to see who it was. It was a young man. But when it says, and there was a dead man, it really has the idea that there was death. Man who is dead. You understand it a little bit. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And it came and touched the bier, the casket, the coffin. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. So he stopped them in their tracks. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor, this announcement, this notion of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about the topic, Jesus stops death in its tracks. Jesus stops death in its tracks. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for the truths that are. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are life, life everlasting. Thank you, you've conquered death, and that we too shall conquer death. You live, and as you live, we also shall live. And Lord, thank you so much that you had compassion on us, and you're willing to come and intercede and stop death in its tracks for us as well. Lord, I pray to be with our service here tonight with the message. Again, I ask you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There are some doctrines that I think we take for granted. But if we are not careful, we will forget to refresh our memories of these great essential truths. This is one tonight that I think a lot of people kind of fish around with, but they don't necessarily live by. When I say live by, it's not like saying thou shalt love thy neighbor, But, for instance, we should live in the ever presence of the Lord. We should live in the presence of the Lord. In other words, live with the notion that he's right here, always is, never leaves, never forsakes us. But that means he sees everything else we do. Sometimes we kind of wish he'd just kind of skip out of town for a while so we can do as we please. He doesn't. And there's some truths like that that we need to understand. This simple account, which is, again, is only included in the gospel according to Luke, makes a clear and concise statement. Dr. Luke was obviously, Dr. Luke, was concerned with the physical well-being of those around him as well as their spiritual well-being. And surely there are many times where the limited medical understanding of the time was insufficient to save the lives of his patients. Death was and is something to be feared, so to speak, physically. When I say feared, we know where we're going, but the fact is it's going to overtake us one of these days. And it could take us any time, maybe expected, maybe unexpectedly. But imagine the impact at that time, seeing someone who was dead sit up and live again. I mean, I wonder how many times Dr. Luke wishes he could have done something, spoke a word, given a touch, given ointment, a salve or something, some kind of an elixir or something to save someone's life and was unable to do so. You know, the lifespan of folks at that time was not really very long. Some disease or something was about to take him. And I guess I'm sure there was many times he just kind of felt insufficient. But imagine when he saw someone who was dead sit up and live again. This is basically unheard of. And only God has the power over that last enemy, death. Let's walk through this. I'm going to kind of give you a story, and then I got something I'm going to kind of pound you with a few points real quick and short at the end. Number one, I like this. Jesus came for regular people. Jesus came for regular people. He came to a typical small town in Israel. Now, why do I say that? It was a town. They know where it was, but the fact is, that's all that ever happened there. There's no notoriety. There was no great shipping port. It was no great commerce area. It was not known for anything in particular. It was just a little town with regular people. It says it came to pass in verse 11 that the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now see, it says the day after what? The day after we talked about last week when he healed the centurion's servant. And all the town saw that. And they stopped him. Don't even bother go in the house because I'm not worthy of that. But you just give the word, and I know my servant's going to be healed. And so all that kind of went on, and there was a lot of people who followed him from that. And he goes into this little town that really no one has ever really heard of. And it says many of his disciples went with him, and much people. This is the only time Nain is mentioned in the Bible. It's small town Israel. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we're in a small town Dover. There's little towns all over Pennsylvania. I can't tell you, folks will say, oh, you're from Pennsylvania. Have you ever heard of? And then they name some town. You know how many towns are in Pennsylvania? You know? And so you have all these little, it wasn't a bad town. Just a regular little town with regular people, with regular problems, regular hurts, and regular sorrows. But in that town that day, number two, death was in the town. Death. Death was in the town. And we're going to find out later, death was always in the town. But today, it was a little more noticeable. Verse 12 says, now when he came nigh to the gate, he got close to the town. Came now to the gate, the mouth, the entrance of the city. And that, again, the city means accumulation of people. It's just a group of people. It says, behold, look. He says, there was a dead man carried out. A dead man. That word just basically means the state of being dead. Man is only implied. death was coming out of the city. What was oozing out of that city that day? Death. Sorrow. Loss. It was the only, it means only born son of this mother. And she was a widow. That word widow, again, I've given you some words there, means deficiency. It means to lack one's needs. Widow really means destitute. Widow to us just means they've lost their spouse. But really, the word widow in the Bible here, the New Testament, most of that word is used, maybe every time it's used, really means they've lost all hope. Life is gone. There's destitute. Who's gonna help this lady? Now, of course, Paul talks about helping the widows of the church, those who are widows indeed. Now, it doesn't mean the church is supposed to pay for everybody who's a widow, but it says those who are widows indeed and who have served and has been faithful in the church, he says, those people, says, help them along. But if they didn't care before, well, then you're not necessarily responsible. Now, you may help them, but they're not necessarily responsible. He says, widows indeed. If you go back and study it, it gives the idea that they have no nephews, no other relatives to take care of them. I mean, they should take care of them. You know, you got an aunt, you know, and no one else to take care of them. Well, the fact is, we should kind of help them out and get them over the hump and so forth. But it really means destitute. Life as she was known had left her. All the life she had left in her life, if you will, was gone. Let her be. I said it this way. Life had died. Life had died. She has nothing to look forward to. Who's going to sustain her? The city was doing what little towns do. In fact, you look at verse 12, it says that much people of the city was with her. So this lady was coming out. They were carrying her son out, but a lot of the people, the town was right there. This has affected the entire town. But this is what this town was doing, what little towns do. They live and they die. Only the fact is, it says that it was a young man. We'll see that here in a little bit here, but it was a young man who died. Now, the tragedy of death has stricken this town, symbolized by the death of a young man and the destitution of the widow. The young, you always think about the young, they're a sign of life. I say young, it was her son, and we're expecting it the way it was. It gives the idea that down here it says in verse 14, he called him a young man, I say unto thee. And that gives the idea he still has life and vitality. This guy can still take care of things. It's always a tragedy when death comes, but when the young die, it's like hope is gone. What's going to carry on to posterity? The young are a sign of life. As much as there is life in the physical, they're a sign of life. And life had died. This dear lady, her husband was gone. And now her only son is gone. At that point in time, in her eyes, you would have seen the thought, life is over. And in that town, in that culture, they would have felt life was over for her. And my guess is many of them was empathizing, feeling her pain, thinking, oh, man, if that was me. And so they were grieving with her that life had died. Let her see. Death is contagious. Death is contagious. The death had affected the city at large. Verse 12 says, much people of the city was with her. So much of the city could feel her pain and empathize with her. But listen, death was there. Now, what were they doing? They were trying to carry death outside the city. See, death was always taken outside the city so as not to contaminate the people, to get death, to get the disease, to get the decay outside of it. The disease and the corruption comes from rotting flesh, and so the decomposing body should be removed from the premises. Death was trying to be removed because death is contagious. You know, we say it, and it sounds kind of funny, but, you know, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. One good apple doesn't fix the whole bunch. Death is contagious. Many times they talk about yellow fever and other things and these, you know, the plague and all these kind of things where folks didn't know what to do, but the fact is death is contagious. Number three. Jesus stopped the procession of death. Jesus stopped the procession of death. Verse 13 says, "And when the Lord saw her," he saw the essence of the situation there. He saw what was going on. He could see her heart. He could see the pain in her heart there, in her eyes, her countenance. And he had compassion on her. He felt, that word compassion means deep, all the way down, or actually the word they use in the Bible, the bowels. I mean, he ached. You know, there's been times in my life where something has happened, or I thought something had happened, and I grieved to the point where I almost felt nauseous. I grieved all the way to the core of who I was. And Jesus saw her need. He saw death in its face and felt it to the very core of who he is. And he had compassion on her and said unto her, "There's no need to wail. Weep not. Weep not. There's no need to wail." And he came and he touched. He attached himself to that coffin. He moved toward her and he attached himself to that container of death that was holding the body, that was holding death. "And they that bare him stood still." Those who were removing the death from the town stopped in their tracks. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Death was flowing out of that city. Their hearts were aching. They hurt to their very core. And in the middle of all the hurt and all the pain and all the tears, it's almost as if Jesus just kind of stopped right in the middle of the procession and he said, put his hand on the coffin. Can you imagine? What's this man doing? Does he have no respect for the dead? Has he no respect for the mother? Has he no respect for the family? What is this crazy man doing? Why is he stopping us? He puts his hand on the coffin and says, "Don't weep. You don't need the wail." What do you mean I don't need the wail? My only son is dead. What are you going to do about it? Have you no respect for this young man and me? Don't you know we hurt so much already? He says, "You don't need to wail." He says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." That means to rouse from the sleep, to come back to life. And he that was dead sat up. You can say this again. Death sat up and came alive. Death was alive. And he delivered him to his mother. Jesus gave life back to his mother. Can you imagine? I mean, just 30 seconds ago, they were about to bury the only life she had hope for, the only life she had left. And now he's alive. Death is contagious, but life must be created. Death is contagious, life must be created. Number two, death is passed on from one to another. Death is passed on from one to another, but life only comes from the source of life, God. I hope you understand this when we get, it's not a long message. Number four, where there is life, there must be God. Where there is life, there must be God. Look at verse 16. And there came a fear, an alarm, a fright came upon them, a fear on all them. And they glorified God, meaning they rendered the proper esteem and honor. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up. That word risen up is the same word as arise. He says a great prophet has come in life, has brought life, has risen up among us. Life has come to our town. Death was in our town this morning. The whole town was suffering. The whole town felt the loss. Death had taken over our town, but life has arrived. And said that God hath visited. That word visit means he came to inspect the situation and take care of it, relieve it. Life has shown up, saw the loss, saw the death, and came to relieve it. First John 5:11 says this, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Who? God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Why would he have to give us life if we already have life? No, we're born dead. We're born dead. We're born dying. Hang on. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that ye believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now just hang on here. We're almost done here. I think. I said number five here. We've got a summary. Let me give you some statements, and I want you to think it through. Where there are people, there is sin. Where there are people, there is sin. Now, it's not just sins, it's sin. Sins are actions that are byproducts of the fact that we're full of sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. So where there are people, there is sin. Watch, there be. Where there is sin, there is death. We are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But wait a minute, death is separation from God. So where there are people, there is sin, and where there is sin, there is death, because Death is a separation from God. Letter C. Where there is God, there is life. Letter D. Where there is life, there cannot be death. You cannot be dead and alive at the same time. This mortal, this finite, this deadly, this a life that must end in death. A mortal life is full of sin, so mortal life is full of death. This mortal, 1 Corinthians 15, must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. I can't be corruptible and be alive. When I'm corruptible, I'm in the process of death. When I'm mortal, I'm in the process of death. A mortal must die. That's part of the word. That's part of the definition. Immortal means it cannot die. Letter E. In order to get to life, we must get to God. Because God is life. Where God is, there's no death. You go to heaven, there's no death or dying, weeping or wailing, no sorrow, tears. So in order to get to life, we must get to God. Letter F. In order to get to God, we must go through Jesus. In order to get to God, we must go through Jesus. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You must get to Jesus. Letter G. In order to get to Jesus, we must admit our state of death and our desire for life. We must admit our state of death. You see, how can someone say, if you're dead, I'm all right? Right? But how many times you talk to somebody about salvation and say, well, I'm good. I'm all right. No, you're dead. You're dead yet as you stand there. You see, our world is really, you talk about zombies and stuff, I don't know why the world gets all thrilled about that. The living dead, they're not that far off. And the fact is, what is the living dead? I don't watch these shows, but I've seen enough advertisements. They just live, they die, I don't know, they to exist. They live off the life of others. They're dead. There is not life in them. And the fact is, we walk around like zombies. No hope, no direction, no joy, no peace. And then, when somebody dies, we lose someone who we called our rock, what little foundation that we had established is now gone. And we have less than nothing. John 5:24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that means to digest it, to receive it. He that heareth, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Wait a minute. He says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. I'm not sure if that's talking about the resurrection or whether he's talking about actually people who were alive and dead as they walk. The dead shall hear, and they'll have life. He came to give us life, eternal life. But you know, eternal life for our soul begins the day we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Letter H. One day death will die. One day death will die. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die." Let me say this. I didn't really talk about this, but Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, sin is contagious. Death is contagious. We got it from our parents, they got it from their parents. Death just keeps taking. But death can be stopped in its tracks when we're willing to listen to Jesus. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." There will no longer be separation from God, because that's what death is. Number 6. Life breeds life. B-R-E-E-D-S. Life breeds life. Verse 17. "And this rumor, the thoughts of him, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." When dead people come to life, it draws a crowd. Now, folks, we can come to church, we can sit in the pews, we can listen to thousands of sermons, we can sing in the choir, we can do all kinds of things and still be dead. You know, there's a difference between a dead man and a live man. I bet you they saw a difference that day when that boy sat up. I bet there was a real difference. What am I driving at? What we need is for others to know that life is in Jesus. The best way to make that known is to allow God to actually bring someone to life. Hang on. That means us. Are you exuding life or death? What's coming out of you? Now, fact is, I do think that we can be saved and not be walking with him. And what we're exuding is death, not life. I really have very little patience for grumbling Christians. You're alive. You were dead. How many times, I mean, I know a few people who actually flatlined. And they were brought back. And they have a different aspect, a different view of life than the rest of us. Because there was a time they weren't. And now they are. And they realize what they have and how precious it is. And Christians walk around having eternal life, and it's as if it means nothing. Well, I'll check that off, and let's just go on and live. What's coming out of you? This little town had death coming out. But I tell you what, when Jesus stood in the way and stopped them in the tracks, he stopped death in the tracks, that little town wasn't mourning and grieving. There may have been tears, but it wasn't tears of sorrow. It was tears of joy. Can you imagine how they pumped up? Jesus shows up the town, and all of a sudden, it's alive. There's hope. There's a, this lady's not a widow anymore. This old boy is alive, and they're going back in town. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Life came to the little town of Nain. Nain? How? That's not important. It was to the people in Nain. And the fact is, Jesus, my guess is he knew where he was going. Now, there was a day when he showed up at your door and saw a dead man walking. He stopped you in the tracks. And so did death. Death died for you that day. And it ought to make a difference. It ought to make a difference. We can talk all we want about a new life in Christ, but until the world actually sees a new life in us, I don't think it's going to pay a whole lot of attention. Is death affecting us? Are we weeping and wailing about our situation? Has the sin brought death to our lives? Are our lives an example of destitution, like a widow? At least it appears to be. We think it is. Do we live in a barren, fruitless existence, or has the life of Christ brought joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit where the whole town can say, life lives in their house? Jesus will stop death in his tracks. But what if they had said, I don't know what this crazy man is doing. Would you get him out of the way here? We got to get to the cemetery. Hold him back. Stop this crazy man. This is the way life is. It's not going to change, and I've resigned myself to it. This is what I got to live with the rest of my life. I'm going to be a widow. Get this man out of the top. He's trying to make life difficult for me. Hurt me on my, I mean, just might as well kick me when I'm down. And yet, what he was trying to do was give him life. Sometimes you come to church and you probably think I'm kicking you when you're down. I'm trying to tell you, there's a man who's trying to stop you and give you life. And I want you to listen. Let's pray. Father, give me thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. Thank you for life everlasting. But Lord, I thank you for life more abundant. And Lord, I pray that we will not live as the dead, but to celebrate the life that you've given us. Lord, we need you. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Stand to your feet. Piano's going to play. And the Lord spoke into your heart. The altar is open.